Brian led us in praise songs tonight. There's the familiar passage in Colossians 3:16 where Paul wrote, "Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now, we're very familiar with that verse. And it talks about the purpose and the direction of our songs and our praise together. Many of the songs that we sing are songs which are meant to be sung on the horizontal level. We sing these songs to one another. They're songs of encouragement. And just as Paul said, as you teach and admonish one another in your songs. So that's a legitimate way to sing songs to encourage each other. Look at number 572 in your book. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to lead any of these. Notice the words in this song, that there's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. And then the chorus, send the light, send the blessed gospel light. Now, I would ask you, who's the audience of a song like that? Are we imploring God, or are we mainly talking to us? I think we're mainly talking to us, aren't we? We're encouraging each other. Let's be involved in sending the light to all those who are still in darkness. There's another one. Look over 798. Yield not to temptation. Who are we talking to? To God? No. God cannot be tempted. We're talking to one another when we sing this song, yield not to temptation. We are our own audience. We're singing words of encouragement and exhortation to one another. There are songs that we sing that in the back of our book under topical headings are called invitation songs. Those songs, and Brian mentioned at the beginning to me that most of the songs we're going to be singing tonight are praise songs. We're going to sing one song that's an invitation song. It's not a praise song. It is a song addressed to one another. It's a plea trying to encourage us. We sing a number of these kinds of songs where we're trying to motivate people who are close to the kingdom. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? And so we sing that song by way of encouragement. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling to remind any who may be in the audience that it's the Lord's invitation to them. Now, many of the songs that we teach are not so much songs of encouragement to spur one another on, but they're simply teaching songs. And they're stating truths from God's Word. They're not really addressed directly to God. They're not addressed directly to each other. They just are truths that are put to music, and they express the great doctrines of Scripture at times. We sing number 368. Look at that one. Very familiar one, 368. It's not so much a praise song. It's not so much an exhortation song. It's certainly not an invitation song. It's a song that teaches a great truth of God. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. It's just the truth that Jesus alone can cleanse sinners from their sinful state. We sing a similar song, and you don't have to keep looking all these up, but I just wanted to point out some of them. Number 454 is in the book, and it asks the question, what can wash away my sins? And we express the truth of God's Word by singing nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing that great old hymn, number 6 in our books, A Mighty Fortress Is My God. And it's a truth of the Word of God that's contained there as we describe God in terms of this mighty fortress for the soul. In addition to songs that are mutual encouragement songs and songs that are teaching songs, songs that are invitation songs, we've got another category, and these are prayer songs. And there are times when we will offer prayers to God in the words that we sing. I have on occasion been in assemblies, we've done it right here at Sunset, where rather than having someone come up and lead a closing prayer, we will as a congregation sing a closing prayer. And that will serve as our closing time together. Song number 144, and I do want to look at this one. It's a beautiful prayer song. Father, hear the prayer we offer, nor for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength that we may ever live our lives courageously. It goes on. Each verse of this is a request made directly to God in prayer. And that's why at the end of many of the prayer songs, as with this one, we see the amen. And so we'll frequently, you know, pray our prayer to God in song, and then we'll close by singing amen at the end of that prayer. So we have these kinds of songs. We sing number 960, Open Our Eyes, Lord. That's another beautiful prayer song that we sing. And we've got a lot of those in the book. And then we have pray songs. Now, I'm not going to go through an exhaustive list of all the kinds of songs we have. I'm just mentioning these primary ones. And I want to close with where we're going to be camped tonight in the last few minutes of my time here. And that's praise songs. Now, praise songs have been very popular in recent times. We miss our young people tonight who are away, but one of their favorite songs, when they get together, they love to sing praise songs, the songs like Brian led us in tonight. These are not just newer songs, although many of the newer songs that are in this book and in some of the youth song books are praise songs. They are songs that typically are addressed directly to God or to Jesus. You know, they're songs that fall into this under the category here in Colossians 3:16 of singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And there is something that I find exhilarating about being able to lift my voice and sing straight into heaven, straight to God. They're not just new songs. Song number 352, Jesus, Thy Name I Love, one of the most beautiful songs we sing, where we are directing our voices straight to Jesus, praising Him. On Bended Knee, I Come, 961. That song, again, near the back of our books, 989, You Are My All in All, where we just sing our praises directly to God. And so tonight, that's what I want us to look at for just a moment. I want us to look at the songs of praise, because in the songbook of Israel, which was really their prayers, many of their prayers put to music in the Psalter, they sang many, many songs of praise. That's a predominant category of the Psalms. There's a little book that I would recommend to everybody, and it was written by C.S. Lewis. It's a tiny little paperback book, and it's still being printed in ever new editions, and it's called Reflections on the Psalms. And just for his insights and the wisdom and the joy that you find in that book, I would recommend it to everyone. And I want to just mention some things as we go through tonight that I have discovered thanks to that book by C.S. Lewis. And I want to just share with you some truths about our praise to God. We've just finished a time together. And praise is always a natural response to that which we love. That's just that's what praise always is. Praise is a natural thing. And I don't care if you're a shy person or if you are inhibited. If you love something, you may not be as enthusiastic in your praise of that object as someone else, but everyone has the ability to offer praise. In the 100th Psalm, the psalmist begins with these words, Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. In the Psalms, we find constant invitations from the psalmist to Come, let's all come together and let's all praise God together. It's not just a psalmist who in some solitary situation offers praise to God, but he's inviting others. Let's all come together. In the assembly, let us lift our voices to God in praise. The psalmists are wanting to do what comes very naturally as a group together. Now, we all praise what we love in varying degrees. C.S. Lewis wrote this: all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise, lovers praising one another, readers praising their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite sports game. The praise of the weather, the praise of cars, the praise of children, the praise of flowers. I mean, the list goes on forever. People who praise the things that they love. And then he closes by saying, the most balanced and mentally healthy people praise the most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praise the least. This was his observation, and I just thought about that, and I think that's true. The people that are the most critical that I know, and that who praise the least are in that category, that unhappy category. The people that I know who have the healthiest attitude toward life are the quickest to see things that are praiseworthy, and the ones who most quickly provide words of encouragement and health. He says praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. And I think that's a great definition of what praise is. As we are spiritually healthy, that praise just flows out to the one that we love. Now, there's a second truth about praise, and that is, in order for praise to be complete, it must be shared. I can't just keep it to myself. In the 111th Psalm, in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly." That's where the praise takes place. I want to be with people who share my joy in the Lord, and I want to praise God in the assembly setting. You know, this is true of all things praiseworthy. My mother, having grown up out in West Texas, loves sunsets, and she can look out the back door of her house. And when there's a beautiful sunset, she will frequently phone us up, and we'll be right in the middle of Wheel of Fortune or something important like that. And she'll say, "You've got to go outside and look at the beautiful sunset." Because, you know, she's there by herself and she sees it, and it's not complete unless she has somebody else to share it with. Anytime you've read a good book or seen a good movie, there is so much joy and going to that one person that you know will just love that book or will just appreciate that movie. And so you go and share with people who can share in your appreciation and in your joy. Now, I pray during the week, and I spend time with God in prayer. I sing in my car, and it's not the greatest of sounds, but I do, and I enjoy doing that. But I can tell you, it's nothing like singing here in the assembly. And I love it when we have a song leader who can stand up here and keep the songs on pitch and keep us going. And when I can hear those around me and I can recognize voices, I don't even have to look around. I'll hear someone back here over my right shoulder or back over my left shoulder, and I can tell by the voice who that is. And I love to hear the parts and all of us together. And it's wonderful to be able to blend my voice into all those who are part of the assembly here together. So our joy is complete when we have those who also appreciate the things that we appreciate. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Sharing our praise is what completes it." This is in part why Christians are encouraged not to neglect meeting together on a regular basis. Now, there's another truth about praise, and that is this: what we experience here on earth is only a dim reflection of what that ultimate praise service will be around the throne of God. I was very delighted to read in C.S. Lewis's little book his very candid confessions about how he sometimes feels during church services. Now, and I'll make a confession to you right now. Some of the greatest, highest emotional points I've ever had in life have been in an assembly praising God. I mean, how many of you have ever experienced one of those kinds of times like that? I know we have. But I'll also confess to you that some of the most times when I have been bored out of my head have been in church services. Now, am I the only one like that too? I think both of those extremes are possible. And when I read this, it made me glad. C.S. Lewis, he said he confessed dreading heaven at one point in his Christian life because he viewed it as one unending church service. He said, "Our services, church services, both in their conduct and in our power to participate, are merely attempts at true worship, never fully successful, often 99.9% failures, sometimes total failures." And I thought, you know, I understand that. I have been in services at times when I just felt like I was not able to get in with things. And you've probably said like me, you know, I just didn't get much out of the service today. Now that I hope we don't say that very often, but I've said that before. And so what we're able to do is not always the ideal. But I do know that one day I will be in an environment that allows for me to participate to the fullest, to a way that I've never been able to participate before. I am limited by a number of things in my ability to fully worship God. Foremost is my voice. I'll hear many of you that have beautiful voices, and I think how wonderful it would be to be able just to open my mouth and sing with a beautiful, beautiful voice to God, and how much easier it would be for me to worship. I have a brother who is practically tone deaf. He has a hard time carrying a tune, and he's talked to me before about how hard it is in the song service. He said, there are so many people who just love music and they love to sing. And he said, I don't understand it. It doesn't do much for me. He said, I sing because God wants me to sing. So we're limited by our abilities in what we do. My weekly prayer, and there's hardly a Sunday that I don't recite the words of Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, where David says there at the end, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. And that's my prayer. But I don't always bring all I should bring. And sometimes the circumstances are not all they should be as we are together. And it's not always ideal. That's my goal. That's my prayer, is to praise God with every fiber of my being. John Donne, in his writing, compares our earthly worship services to the sounds that an orchestra makes when it's tuning up before the symphony. He says, what we will experience then will be the symphony. All we hear now are the sounds of expectation. And I wonder if that may not be true. Lewis says, when we carry out our religious duties, we are like people digging channels in a waterless land in order that when at last the water comes, it may find them ready. We've been here in God's presence. We have sung the songs. We've studied the lessons. We've gone through all that he asked of us with varying degrees of success. Some Sundays, I'm so grateful. I just feel so full of the presence of God, and I'm full of joy. But it's not always that way. But we are consistent in doing that until he comes, and then we are able to offer God that worship that will be so different. It won't be until we're around the throne in heaven that those channels we've been digging will be filled to overflowing. And then the last thing I just want to say about praise and about praise songs that we sing, we are never fully alive and connected to God unless we have experienced praising him. There are certain experiences in life that we feel sad if our fellow human beings never get to experience. C.S. Lewis made a list of these things that he felt sad about, and he saw some people that he was close to that never experienced these joys. He said, I feel sad for people who never fall in love, who are tone deaf to the point that they can't enjoy music, who never know a true friendship, who never care for a good book, who never enjoy the feel of the morning air on their cheeks, who never enjoy a good game of football. Now, do you have to be able to do all those things to get everything out of life? No. But I think we all experience joy in things, and we say, oh, I wish they could know the joy I feel in experiencing this or that thing in life. It is in praising God, however, that we experience the greatest joy that's possible while we live out our life on this earth. It is in praising God that we come the very closest to experiencing His presence in our lives. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates His presence to men." In Judaism, the essence of the sacrifice was not really that men gave bulls and goats to God, but that by their so doing, God gave Himself to men. You know, God doesn't need our worship. God didn't need those bulls and goats and all those sacrifices. In Psalm 50, verse 12, God said, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." Now, God doesn't need what we have to offer Him, but I'll tell you what God craves. God craves and longs for our fellowship with Him. Jesus came into this world so that we could be together, the created with the Creator for all of eternity. It is in worship that we meet God. Jesus Himself, on that night when He was betrayed, told His followers, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And as we praise God each Lord's Day, and as we remember this, Jesus that night physically was with that group of His closest disciples, and He said, "I won't do it again until it's anew in the kingdom of God." And so on that first Sunday after Pentecost, when the 3,000 were baptized, and they took the bread, and they took the cup, and they offered songs of praise to God, and they remembered what He had done, Jesus was there with them. And He's continued to be with every gathering of His people who have gathered to praise Him and to honor Him and to worship Him. He was with us this morning as we remembered again, and as He promised to be with us in that time of praise. So I hope that I can do a better job of offering God that which He deserves. Our worship is worth-ship given towards Him. And I want to be able to experience the full joy. I know, because of the realities of this human shell I live in, and because of all the things that go with it, I'll never be able to reach that in this life. But we are experiencing the warm-up of a great, great time of praise and concert one day in heaven. I'm grateful to be part of this worshiping community. That's what the church is. And tonight, if there's anyone who's outside of that family relationship which Jesus Christ created through His blood, we'll be glad to assist you. If you need to be baptized, if you need the prayers of God's people, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And I'll tell you this, no one here is righteous because they're so good, but everyone who belongs to Jesus here tonight is righteous because they have been made righteous. And because of that relationship, our prayers are powerful and effective. And if you need prayer, there's no better time than to ask tonight for that. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and sing.